The funniest thing. Anyways, we're going to talk a little bit about faith promise giving tonight. And the reason is, now so there's some people in our church, you understand this and you participate in it. That's great, but it's still always good to remind us. Can I tell you, I know people who've been in church for years, church like ours, years and years and years and years and years, who don't know why they do what they do, which is problematic. And number two, they've done things and they knew why they did things, but they came to a point where they said, well, you know, I don't need to do that anymore. Let me tell you, if it's biblical to do when you're 30, it's biblical to do when you're 60. We don't check out. We don't retire from our service and our living for the Lord. That's not something we can just walk away from and say, okay, you know, I've done this for 30 years. Let someone else do it. Why not be like the Apostle Paul? Finish your course to the end. And so we need to understand why we're doing this. We're not doing this just because we have nothing else to do. You know, it's that time of the year, so hey, let's do a mission conference. Yeah, let's call it Faith Promise. Okay, so there's something we do, and there's a reason why we do it. If you do it, and you know why you do it, great, but it, I think it also is my responsibility to remind us why we're doing this. Sam, can you turn me down just a notch? So to remind us why we're doing this, and to encourage us to keep doing it. Now, also, there are some people in our church, my guess is this, I've not asked, but if I were to ask, my guess would be this would be a true statement based on just knowing people in our church. Some probably never heard of or never participated in faith promise giving till they came to Grace Baptist Church. Before they came to Grace Baptist, if you'd have said faith promise, they'd say, huh, what's that? And maybe if I ask you right now, you go, huh, what's that? I know you talk about it, but I really don't know much more about it. Now, there are also people in our church who maybe have been in our church for a few years, and they participate in faith promise giving, but they really don't know why they do it. They just say, well, that's just what we do here. And my guess is this, there's people in our church, if they sat down with someone and someone said to them, what does your church do about missions? You'd say, well, we do something about, it's called faith promise. Well, what is it? And they say, well, you know, for about a week or so, we talk a lot about missions, and then we take up a pledge, and that's what we do. Well, in essence, that is a true statement, but it's so much more than that. That would be like saying, how do you buy a car? Well, you just go to a car lot, sign some papers, and drive off with the car. Well, that is true. You got to go to a car lot. Well, not really now. You can do it other ways, but you got to find some place where there's cars that are selling, not that you're taking, but that are selling. And you do have to usually sign some papers, and you do drive away with it, but isn't there some more things involved in that? Like, you know, moolah? There's a lot more things involved in that. And so what is involved in this thing that we call faith promise giving? Why do we do it? What does the Bible talk about? What do we see from Scripture that would encourage us to do this, that would necessitate us being a part of this? So that's where we're going to go tonight. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and then we'll go over to 2 Corinthians. We'll come back and forth to both those places and some other places as well. So you want to bookmark both of those, and we'll be turning to some other places, but we'll be looking at those two places primarily, especially in the first part. Now, I'm trusting you got a worksheet. I didn't pay attention, but I don't see them on the front row, so either someone took them all or someone handed them out or something. They're not there anymore. And you'll notice after number 5, there's a bunch of dot, 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 and then number 6. That's reason is because there's two parts to this. And once we get to number 5, we're going to go to another part of it, which is the last 2, 6, and 7 on your worksheet. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down to verse number 6. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm going to read a lengthy passage. Just so, because we'll come back to different verses, but I want to see the whole passage connected, and then we'll look at different parts of it. So now we're at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'll begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. That word liberality in that context means giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. They had planned this a year ahead of time, this giving. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to that man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So when I'm talking to visiting missionaries, and sometimes I'll say this from the pulpit, and you recognize this statement in some form. When I'm talking to visiting missionaries and I explain how we do missions, I always preface what I explain to them before I explain what we do. I usually say something like this: I'm sure a lot of churches do missions a lot of different ways, but here's how we do it. Now, in reality, there's different churches who do things differently. I'm talking about churches of like faith. I'm not talking about, you know, Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church. I'm talking about independent, fundamental Baptist churches, those who say we all agree and believe the same thing. We still do things differently, which is okay as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. There is this idea of soul liberty for the individual, and as a group of individuals, there's soul liberty in our church. We can do certain things that, we're having church tonight. I don't know if you noticed or not. We're having church tonight. It's Wednesday night. Some churches have midweek service on Thursday. Some have it on Tuesday. It's not right or wrong. I don't know if you necessarily have to have midweek service. It doesn't say in the Bible, really, other than there's only really two things I know about. They definitely had it the first day of the week in the morning. We see that clearly. And the other places we saw it, they had it multiple days in a row. And so they just, however they scheduled it, especially on Sunday morning, that's when you're supposed to be there. And so there are some soul liberty as a group that is allowed in our church. And it's really sometimes based on church's situation. Some churches have certain things going on that they have to do it a certain way. Another church has other things going on based on their grouping of people, and they do things different. That's all fine as long as you don't violate Scripture in what you do. Now, when it comes to missions, there are different ways that churches have done it. Some churches, probably, I think most churches I know of, I don't know if it's most churches, but I'll say most churches I know of do what we do is called faith promise. Not all churches do it. Some churches do it through their budget. I know of a guy, he's a good guy, and he budgets, I think it's 10%. So he tithes on the church's budget. So 10% of whatever comes in, and I don't know if he does it monthly, or I don't know how he figures it out, but 10%, we'll just assume it's monthly. 10% of the monthly income through the offerings go to missions. That's how he does it. Now, there's a good side of that. If you have a bunch of millionaires in your church, you probably give a lot of money to missionaries that way. But here's the downside. Well, maybe you wouldn't know this. Some would know this, especially those who count the offerings. Our offerings every week don't stay the same. They don't stay necessarily the same. They don't necessarily stay the same every month. So if I were budgeting, let's say $10,000 comes in this month. So what's 10%? $1,000. Well, what if $12,000 comes in next month? What's that? $1,200. What if $500 comes in the next month? What is that? $50, right? So you have this, hopefully you don't go from $10,000 to $500. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? So anyways, you have that up and down, and how do you commit to a missionary? How would that missionary know what's coming in? They just know they're getting X amount, whichever that is, coming in. So I don't know if that's the, I don't think that's the best way, but I'm just telling you other churches do it. My experience is this. Churches do faith promise, give more money to missions. That's almost across the board always that way. When we were at First Baptist, there were 8 years, Brother Howes never saw it that way. He never asked me, that's why. So he never saw it that way. And so they did it out of the budget. They never did any mission conference, anything like that. They just funded it out of the budget. When the next guy, when Brother Scott took over, he went to Faith Promise, and I don't know, maybe Brother Choma knows what the percentage. It was a great, huge jump in what that church gave to missions. And so most of the time, Faith Promise giving results in much more giving to missions. Some churches decide on missionaries throughout the year. I know missionaries who've told me they go to such and such church, they'll present, and right then the church votes up or down on them. Now, we have done that a couple times when we've been impressed on a certain missionary, and we actually had a spot in our mission budget because of a certain circumstance, and so we have voted sometimes that way, but never right then. It's usually the following week or so. But that's highly unusual for us. Usually it's the end of the year, we plan, we get maybe a little OCD, is that the word I want? In all of our planning and all that, but that's how we do. We plan it out, and here's so many spots, and here's what we do. It works for us, but maybe it's a little analytical, logical, over the top at times. And so that's what we do. Now, we vote once a year, basically. Some vote whatever. They just have a faith promise, like a mission conference like that, and then they just start throughout the next year. They decide on who they're going to vote in as different people come in. Which, to me, I couldn't do that. That's just way too hectic to me. But that's how, I'm just saying, different churches do things differently. So, what it boils down to is, why do we do what we do, and where do we go to the Bible to understand why we do this? So I'm going to give you several thoughts tonight. First five thoughts is really what we're doing, why we're doing it. And the last two is kind of how we look at it, how we maybe tweak it or look at it or apply it to our particular church, or how we present it, might be a better word, how we present it to our church as far as what we're doing. So, with that said, let's go to number one on your worksheet, and that will bring us to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look with me at verse number 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So these are multiple churches giving into this giving collection that's going to happen. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. This is now a continual thing they're doing, as God hath prospered him. And then when I come, you're going to basically, because of the limitations what they had back then, they would just store it up and then give it to it, whoever's going to get it at that one time. So number one is this. This type of giving was practiced by churches in the Bible. That's the first thing to understand. This was practiced. This is not something new. This isn't something like we started, faith promise giving is a new... No, it's not a new way. We are going back to trying to understand from Scripture how they did some things and try to put it in practice. Now, we may have to tweak it because we live in 2021, but we're trying to do it the way the Bible would instruct us to do it. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look with me in verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So this type of giving was practiced by churches in the Bible. This is what we see. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means a couple things. Local churches took regular offerings that were directed to be given to other churches or ministries. This money they're collecting was not for that church. The church in Corinth was collecting money, but not for the church in Corinth. It was to be going outside of the church of Corinth. That's why Paul said, when I come, either me or whoever comes on my behalf will receive it from you and take it to where it needs to go. So it's money that church, and he mentioned other churches in Galatia doing it, each of these churches are collecting money, but it's going outside of the church. So local churches took regular offerings that were directed to be given to other churches, or we'll say ministries, because it was also used to fund Paul as well, other churches or ministries. Additionally, churches were involved in assisting missionaries in their journeys. Now, this is important to understand. 1 Corinthians 16, look with me in verse 4. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, I shall come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. So now, not only were they giving money outside of their church, but they were assisting Paul, who's a missionary, and I think by application, probably other people who did the same thing. They're assisting these missionaries who are going, passing through, helping them get to the next spot. Someone asked me, this is some now probably several years ago, why do we bring in more missionaries than we support? Well, there's several reasons for that. One is, we don't know if we're going to support them or not before we bring them in. And, you know, we don't even know how many more we're going to support until we have the mission conference. And so we bring in multiple, so we kind of think about which ones do we want to support. Some of them, once they come in, we don't feel like that's of the Lord to support them. Not necessarily that they're heretics or anything. Usually it's not something, there's been a few that we said, but most of them, they're good people, they just don't. You know, we just don't feel led to support them. Some we'd love to support, but we only have so much money, so we don't support. The other thing is this, and this is, I think, a part of ministry, a part of deputation, a part of faith promise, missions, and all that that maybe people don't know. If you're a missionary in deputation, and you're at Church A, and eventually you're going to be over here at Church B, if that's on a Sunday, and this is on a Sunday, and all you have is a car or a van or whatever it is, and it's you and your wife and your three little kids, and you have church here on Sunday, and you don't have another place to go until the next Sunday, what do you do for the next 6 days? You stay in your car with three kids for 6 days at a rest stop? You need a place to go, do you not? And sometimes the best thing we do for these missionaries to come through, they just need a place to come. We'll put them up in a motel. They can present their work. They can get a love offering, and we get them from point A to point B. Even if we're not going to support them, they still need help getting through deputation to where they're going. And so it'd be great to support everyone that we could support, but sometimes just helping them get through is a big help to them as well. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I'm going to go, hopefully come and be there, and you're going to and winter with you, and that, you know, trusting that you're going to help me get to where I'm going next. So this type of giving was practiced by churches in the Bible. That's the first thing we understand. There was a biblical practice of collecting offerings that were going outside the church to help other churches or ministries. Number two, go back with me now to 2 Corinthians 8 again. 2 Corinthians 8. And look with me at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, and beyond their power, now watch this, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Number two is this. This type of giving was to be a free will offering apart from the tithe. Faith promise is not a part of the tithe. Now, why is that? Well, the tithe is used to fund the local church, whereas this offering we're talking about, this offerings going outside the church, where this is given beyond the church, goes outside of the church. If you send your tithe, if you send your tithe to missionaries, you're not tithing. That's what it boils down to. Now, I don't know if anyone in our church does that, but there are people who think that way. Do you tithe? Oh, yeah, I give money to this, and I give money to that, and I send money here. Oh, so you don't tithe, because tithe comes to the local church. Someone asked me about that. This is, I'll tell you who it was. It was Brother Stanzak. He was not a member of our church. He had come to our area. He was looking for a church. He was a graduate of Hiles Anderson. It's a long story. But he was not a member. He was still a member back in Illinois. And he asked me, he said, well, I'm getting ready to get paid. And let me tell you, he made good bucks, big bucks. He said, I'm getting ready to get paid. I need the tithe. What should I do? I'm coming here, but I'm a member there. And here's what I said. Your tithe goes to the church you're a member of. He said, should I send my tithe? I said, if you're a member of the church in Illinois, send your tithe to that church. He kind of looked at me kind of puzzled because no preacher ever turns down money. He's like, well, you sure you're a Baptist? You didn't go to Hiles Anderson, did you? Now, he did. Here's what's interesting. He asked me that on sometime during the week. It might have been a Wednesday night. Sunday morning, him and his wife joined our church. And he started tithing. But if they hadn't have, I would still tell them, send your tithe to the church you're a member of. That's what the tithe goes to the local body to fund what that local body is trying to do. This other offering we're talking about is a free will offering that you're giving that's going outside of the church. Now, that means since it is a free will offering, you're giving it out of your own free will, you're willing of yourself. That's what Paul said here in Corinthians 8. It is to be decided then between the giver and the Lord. Now, the tithe, I can tell you. You say, Pastor, right, how much should I tithe? 10%. That's what a tithe means. Tithe means tenth. It's, you know, I tithe 9%. No, you don't. You give 9%. You don't tithe because tithe is 10%. That's what the word tithe literally means, tenth. Okay? So you can't, if you're not given a tenth, you're not tithing. Now, that is clearly from Scripture. The Bible says a tithe is the Lord's. It's a 10%. But this is a free will offering. I cannot tell you how much to give. I can't tell you, should you give 1%, 2%, $100, $500? It's between you and the Lord. It's a free will offering. You need to decide. And by the way, the Lord will help you with that. You don't have to wonder, well, why the Lord doesn't, the Lord will answer that prayer if you're truly praying. So this type of giving was practiced by churches, and it's a free will offering apart from the tithe. That's the first two things. Let me show you the third thing. Go with me now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, I really don't need to do this because you're already doing it. That's kind of the idea. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Basically, he said this, I know you're doing it, I know you know this, I'm going to remind you and tell you again. Just in case, because I don't want you to forget, and I don't want you to get just away from it. So I'm going to remind you this is what we're doing. So number three is this. Churches are to be reminded of their responsibility in this giving. That's why we have an annual mission conference. It's a reminder of what we're supposed to be doing. Pastor White, I have given to missions 20, 30 years. Why do we got to keep being reminded? Because once we get away from being reminded, then we sometimes, many times, get away from actually doing it. Churches, now, you might judge this differently. My judgment on me is that I don't talk about money a lot, other than everything belongs to the Lord and we ought to give to Him what He has asked us to give to Him. We don't do a lot of type of capital campaigns and things like that. We've taken up some offerings for different things, but we try not to beat that drum all the time. But we do have to talk about it because that is a role that our giving plays in our Christianity and our churches. So churches that never talk about giving usually don't do much giving. Well, we're never going to talk about it. As the Lord moves in their heart, they'll give. But yet in here, Paul was talking about it and reminding them. So we see a biblical practice of this. As a pastor, we cannot leave it up to people to figure it out and then participate. My guess is this, as new people come in our church, if we never talked about faith promise and missions, there'd be people in our church who never give to it. Because they would say, well, I don't know. I don't know anything about it. So we have to remind them. We have to instruct them. We have to teach them. We have to keep pushing it in front of people. So it's practiced by churches. It's a free will offering. It's our job to consistently remind people about this. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. Let's look at another concept of it. 2 Corinthians 8. Look with me again at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. What does that tell us? Number 4 is this. Everyone can participate in this giving, no matter your situation, no matter their situation. You say, well, you know, I got a lot of problems going on right now. I got a lot of things happening in my life. Okay, you're in affliction like they were. Participate. Oh, Pastor White, I'm telling you, right now my finances aren't real good, so you're in poverty. Good, just like they were. Participate. Okay? Everyone can do something. Now, we may not be able to do what others can do, but we can do what we can do. And that's really what it boils down to. You can do what you can do. Well, you know, I can't give what so-and-so gives. No one's telling you to give what so-and-so gives. And I'm not. The Lord is not. The only one telling you that is you. So quit telling yourself that. Okay? Tell yourself this. Give what I can give. In theory, those who have more can give more. Those who have less usually give less. But let me tell you this. I'm going to surprise you. Some of the biggest givers don't have the biggest paychecks. Because it's really a matter of the heart. It would surprise you. We wouldn't do this, but if we actually listed out everyone who's giving in our church and what they give, and if we somehow knew what their income was, and we listed it out, you'd be surprised at the order. It would shock you. It's not what you think it is. Everyone can participate in this giving no matter their situation. Anyone who wants to participate will find a way to participate. You'll find a way. That's really, if you want to, you will. Let me tell you a fact of life. This is true about people in general, believers in particular. You will do what you want to do. At the end of the day, you're going to do what you want to do. You know, when I talk to people and they have a decision to make, I often will say, I shouldn't tell you this, because now when you ask me and I say this, you're going to say, I know what you're doing. Okay, so I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. One of my first things is this. They'll say, you know, here's a situation, I don't know what to do. And I'll say, what do you want to happen? You know why I ask them that? Because what they want to happen pretty much is what they're going to try to make happen. It doesn't really matter what I say from this point on. If you want this, no matter what I say, you're going to work on this. Unless somehow I can persuade you that this is really what the Bible says. But we typically, as people, we do what we want to do. We can put some icing over it and pretty it up and put some flowers around it, but it's pretty much what we want. Okay, so anyone who wants to participate will find a way to participate. Now I'm going to give you the fifth part of this before we kind of apply it specifically to us. Now let me tell you the good part. So why do we do this? Well, how does the Lord work this out? So far, it's all about, you know, we just keep giving money. We just keep giving money. You're getting the idea, okay? But how does this all work out? Go with me to Philippians Now hold your place in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians, but go with me to Philippians 4. You know, the Lord does some amazing things. For example, he tells Moses to, they're all thirsty. So he says, go over there and hit that rock and there'll be water for everyone. There's probably a million some people. Let me ask you, have you ever taken a sledgehammer and busted rocks? I have. I've never had enough water come out to water a million people, which is probably a good thing, right? Because I wasn't expecting a flood. But the Lord can do that. You know, here's what the Lord also said about rocks. Because remember when Jesus came on Palm Sunday and they said, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. And they're saying, oh no, tell them hush up, tell them hush up. And he said, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, he said, if they were to be quiet, the rocks would, and again, I'm paraphrasing, basically he said the rocks would cry out in praise. He said, could they do that? If the Lord wanted them to, they could. The Lord can do amazing things. All we need to do is do what the Bible tells us to do and trust the Lord to do what he has promised to do, whatever, however he sees fit to make it happen. So Philippians chapter number 4 is where we're going to. And look with me in verse number 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. Now watch this statement here in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Then he makes this statement in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need, and we'll come back to this verse here in a little bit in this Bible study, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 9. Look with me in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So here is number 5. This giving allows us to sow and reap around the world. By being a part of Faith Promise Giving, that's what he said, that I don't desire gift, but fruit that may abound. When we invest in these missionaries, now we're sowing the gospel around the world vicariously through them. And we're reaping based on that sowing. So our financial sowing allows us to have a spiritual reaping based on God's economy. By that I mean the way that God works it out. God can work both the physical and the spiritual together to accomplish his work. That's, the Lord can do it that way. Now, obviously, this does not mean that I'm lazy here and do nothing. I don't do anything for Jesus. I just send money to missionaries. Okay, well, you can't play games with God that way. The idea is, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing here, and then I fund those who are doing it there, then my efforts for the Lord is around the world through my working here, but also through vicariously through working through them by by my giving to them. So I'm able to sow and reap in many different places around the world. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope shall be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are you not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 8, and I'll explain why I'm using that verse in 1 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul's argument is this: if I have sowed to you spiritual, it is all right, it is right and proper for me to reap carnal. And what he means is this: if I have gone to your city, I've won souls, I've started a church, and now to receive an offering so I can go to another church and do that, or another city and do that, that's fine and dandy. I'm not doing anything wrong in doing this. And what he's saying is that there is a combination of both the physical — he uses the word carnal, it just means physical, it doesn't mean anything sinful, it just means physical. There is a physical giving and a spiritual giving that work together to perform the work of God. That's what he's talking about there. And now let's look at 2 Corinthians 8. Look at, with me at verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean that not — now watch what he says next. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be supplied for their want, their lack, that their abundance also may be supplied for your want or your lack, that there may be an equality. As is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. The argument he's making is, I've given you stuff not so you can just have houses and barns and garages. I've given you things to help those who need it, because someday they're going to have some things and they can help you. And this is all in the idea of giving and sharing and investing our resources in this work of God. So those are the five big ideas about faith promise, okay? It's biblical. Churches did this. It went outside of the church. It was a free will offering. We are reminded to remind you about this. Everyone can do something, and this allows us now to sow and reap around the world. So there's a spiritual and a physical that works together in God's economy to do God's work. So how does this maybe tweak it in a way that, or understand it — I shouldn't use the word tweak — maybe how do we understand in the way we do this? So that's the next 2 points I want you to understand. We call it faith promise. Why do we call it faith promise? Well, we call it faith promise because you are to exercise faith in your giving. We are to exercise faith in our giving. Now, let me stop here, because I think there's a big misunderstanding. There are some people who absolutely hate faith promise because they don't understand faith promise, because some people have explained faith promise wrong. This is, if I give $100 to missions, is it possible for the Lord to work in such a way that $100 to come back to me? Sure. Is it guaranteed? Absolutely not. This is not a Ponzi scheme. Okay? But some people said this. I think they mean well. I don't think that they're thinking through what they're saying. They'll say that, I do believe, and they'll say this, you know, you need to pray and ask the Lord to give. I agree with that. Then they'll say, it doesn't matter, you just give what the Lord tells you to give, which I agree with. But then they say this, and the Lord will return it back to you. I do not agree with that. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says the Lord — here's what I have found, and I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes, but let me tell you what I found when I write out my tithe check and my faith promise: I have less money in my bank account. Now, can the Lord meet my needs? Yes. And does he? Yes, absolutely. Thank God for it. But there's no — they're not — The check I give to the church, there's not like a check Monday morning where I open a mailbox and say, oh yeah, good, it's returned. It's not dollar for dollar that way. The Lord meets our needs, thank God for it. But it's not like you're going to see dollar for dollar coming right back at you. So we call it faith promise because we're exercising faith in our giving. And faith isn't simply believing that I'm going to get money back. Faith is saying this is what the Bible says and I'm going to do what the Bible says because God honors His Word. My faith is in His Word. So what do we mean by faith? Well, the faith is based on our belief that it is biblical to give to world missions. That's why we started with all the things we talked about. It is biblical to do this. Churches did this. Paul instructed them to do this. Early Christians did this. It is a biblical thing to do, to take money from a local body of believers and to give it to churches and ministries around the world in promoting the gospel. That is a biblical thing to do. So I do it by faith. I trust what the Bible says. How is it all going to work? It's not for me to figure out how it's all going to work. It's for me to figure out what God wants me to do. It's up to God to make it work. Okay? So it's faith because it's based on, it's a belief that is biblical to give the world missions. Secondly, the faith is based on that God leads His people in His will. Psalms 37:4, if you will. Psalms 37:4. I do believe that the Lord can impress upon our heart what He wants us to do. I don't hear an audible voice,
Dennis, give $1 million to missions.
Okay, I don't hear an audible voice like that. But I may be impressed to give a certain amount. Psalms 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He, the Lord, shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I don't think that means just the fulfillment of those desires, but the actual desires. He'll put the right desires in your heart. And so it is biblical because God leads His people. And when God impresses upon my heart, then I respond to that and trust the Lord to see it through. And then thirdly, the faith is based on God meets our needs as we participate in His giving. And that goes back to Philippians 4. I told you we'd see that verse again in a moment, where he says in let's just drop down to verse 19. Okay, so the giving is in verses 15 on down to 18 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. Based on their giving to missions around the world, they're giving to these other churches, then there's a promise that God shall supply our needs according to His riches. And so I trust the Lord to meet my needs. And whatever He does, then my wife has said to me before, this is years gone by, you know, we need X. And I'll say, well, if we do, the Lord will provide it. And if the Lord doesn't provide it, then we don't need it. That's what it boils down to, because the Lord has promised to meet our needs. Now, you don't be stupid, okay, and spend all your money at McDonald's, and then say, okay, God, I have an Ohio bill due. And He said, Ohio Edison bill. And He said, I gave you the money. Go to McDonald's and get it back. Okay, so don't be stupid, but if we're trying to be wise in what we're doing, then we can trust the Lord to meet our needs. Just trust Him. It may mean you're going to eat bologna rather than steak. That may be what it means, but we trust Him to meet our needs. Now, one of the things about faith promise giving, now this is the part I want you to get. One of the essential parts about faith promise giving, it grows our faith regardless of how much you give by faith. Giving by faith, faith begets faith. When you exercise faith, that's how you grow your faith. There's people who want great faith, but they won't exercise their faith where they're at. I said this, I'll remind you, one of the reasons last year had such, I think, a good result in our faith promise giving is because people were exercising faith already in areas that maybe they never exercised before, never was required to. As they exercise faith in all the weirdness of COVID, now their faith is increasing, and it resulted in increased faith in their giving. Faith begets faith. So faith promise giving grows our faith regardless of how much you give. If you're giving as the Lord has put upon your heart, and you exercise faith in that giving, it grows our faith. That's why one of the most essential parts in faith promise is praying and asking God what He wants you to give. That's one of the most essential parts. Don't look at your, there is a certain wise stewardship that you have to, okay, most likely if you don't make $1 million, I would not pledge $1 million or promise $1 million in missions. You might have good intentions that, you know, if you're convinced and you do what the Lord wants you to do, usually that doesn't work out that way. But within whatever you pray and the Lord puts upon your heart, you respond by faith and trust the Lord in that. And just see what the Lord can do. The most essential part is the Lord growing your faith. Even more than supporting worldwide missions, it's growing your faith. Because if your faith grows, you're going to do more for the Lord. The amount the Lord leads you may be greater, it may be less. That's not the issue. The issue is, what has the Lord told you? Trust God with the amount, whether it's more or less, and you give as He has impressed upon your heart. Now, I'm going to say another thing that people don't like when I say, but they think sometimes, you know, are you crazy? Why would you tell people this? Because I believe it. I do not believe that every year you have to give more and 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 more. First of all, if you just stop and think about that, you realize at a certain point in time, it's not going to work. You're like, that's probably not going to work out. If I start when I'm 20 giving to Faith Promise Missions, by the time I'm 60, I'm giving $200,000 a month. That's not going to work that way. Okay, so I don't think, and as a practical matter, you have to. It may be the Lord impresses upon your heart, and some people can do that because your income increases, so you can do that. And that's, I'm not condemning that. If I can encourage it, I'm encouraging it. But what I'm really telling you to do is you ask the Lord what He wants you to give. He will put upon your heart, that's what you give. Be faithful in that. The Lord will work it together. Now, in reality is this, we don't give more than what you promise. So if everyone this year decides, the Lord's telling me to give half of what I gave last year, then we will give half the missions that we gave last year. That's the reality of it. So whatever you're doing, make sure this is what you know the Lord wants you to do. But I'm not telling you to give more and more every year. I'm telling you to give exactly what the Lord has put upon your heart and exercise faith and trust the Lord in that giving. That's how your faith grows. That's why we call it faith promise. We're exercising faith in that. We're trusting the Lord in this. We're expecting the Lord to meet our needs as we're giving based on what He has impressed us to do. So we call it faith promise because you are to exercise faith in your giving. Here's the last point, number 7 is this. We call it faith promise because you're making a promise to give. Now, who are you making a promise to? To the church? Not really. Because we're not going to follow up on it. Now, we know because we asked you to put your name, which some people find odd, but we want to know that it's a valid amount before we promise to missionaries. If humanly speaking, if you're promising anyone, you're promising the missionaries. But really, you're promising to the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. We're not going to come knocking on your door and say, hey, you promised to give X amount, but you didn't. So what's wrong with you? Okay, we're not going to do that. It's between you and the Lord. It's a promise you're making to the Lord. It's a vow in many ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. In other words, what you said, do. That is, there was a readiness to will, you made the promise, so then there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Okay, you put, in our the way we do it, you wrote something down, great, now put something in the plate. Okay, we call it faith promise because you're making a promise to give, and that promise is not to our church, but rather it's really to the Lord, and if any way, humanly speaking, it's to the missionaries. Because that's who we are. Well, here's what we do. We simply take all your promises, and then as a church body, we go through it, and here's what we want to do, and here's what we can do. And if you've been here, you know the process. And then we tell the missionaries, here's what we're going to do for you for the next 12 months based on what you promised. So we just take your promises, we bound them together, and make promises to the missionaries. So we simply relate it to them. The promise is for 12 months. It can go from conference to conference. Some people do that. It's, or January to December. As long as it's 12 months in a row, successively, start. That means you, whatever month you start, you go 12 straight months. Everything will work out. You can give it all at once. Some people do that. You can give it incrementally, by week or by month. That however you do it, that way doesn't matter. As long as you made it, you went to the Lord. Lord, this is what should I do? And the Lord impressed you. Okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to put down. You put it down. You make that promise, and you do what the Lord has put upon your heart. We trust the Lord to make it all work. Now, let me give you a couple final thoughts about this. The desired outcome from participating in faith promise is a spiritual reaping, not a physical one. It may be that God blesses you financially for giving. It may be that you simply have less money. I have read books on how to do a faith promise giving, a mission conference, or read articles, and they really weren't books, they were kind of like booklets. But one of the things they say is this: bring everyone up who's made a faith promise and tell the crowd how God, whatever they promised to give, how God gave that money back to them miraculously, and how that they're better off financially than they were. I'm thinking, that sounds a whole lot more charismatic than it does biblical. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying you're going to all of a sudden have abundance of money because you're given a mission. It may be, but I don't see that from Scripture. I just believe that God will meet your needs. You may have less money, but you have your needs met, which is really what matters. So faith promise is not a spiritual Ponzi scheme. Now, let me give you a couple other quick thoughts. My faith isn't about me getting my money back. Now watch this. My faith is in God using my money for the work of worldwide evangelism. That's really what it's about. It's not about my bank account. It's about people getting saved. The Bible talks about Matthew 6. For the sake of time, we won't look at it, but most of you know the verse about laying up our treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Part of it, we do that through faith promise giving. Investing in the spiritual work around the world. Last statement. This is my personal thought. I don't care if I never see that money again, but I want to see souls in heaven as a result of my giving. So I give by faith, believing that God will keep his word. And what he promises is he'll take that and he will bless it. And not just in me getting money back, but he'll use it around the world for his work to accomplish what he needs accomplished. Laying up treasures in heaven. All right. Well, I trust the Lord helps you understand that, and I trust that you'll participate in it. We had a good year last year, and I never take things for granted. All I can tell you is this: if every member of our church prays and does exactly what God wants them to do, we'll be in good shape. That's always the case. I trust you do that. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, I pray that you'd help us. We're thankful, Lord, as we now get ready to do another mission conference a week from today. You've been faithful to us. Our church began way back in 2005, a few people in the dining room. And now, Lord, we have people who are preparing for full-time ministry and have prepared and are in now full-time ministry because of you. So, Lord, we thank you. It's all blessings come from you, and all praise goes back to you. Pray now that you would help us, Lord, once again, as we try to prepare ourselves and organize ourselves and commit ourselves to the vital work of worldwide missions. Give us a heart to give, trusting that it pleases you, honors you, and you'll use it to accomplish your will and your work. Pray now that you bless us as we travel home. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, God bless.